Very thankful to have you here with us again on the Gospel of Grace, and that you're able to tune in again this week. And I'd like to consider the exposition that I tried to begin my last time on this broadcast from John chapter 3. And again, as we tried to set the context, we have a man, Nicodemus, who is a man of the Pharisees, who's came to Jesus by night, and he's attributing the works that he has seen Jesus do during his time in Jerusalem during this Passover feast. He's attributing those works to God, and he is pursuing Christ to know more about him, and we believe that these are evidences that he has already been quickened by the Spirit of God. But Jesus teaches him a lesson about the new birth here in John chapter 3. So, just to provide more context, we'll begin reading with the first verse again and read over the verses that we tried to consider last time as well. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as we tried to consider verse 3 last time, that there's a change that has to take place on a sinful man and a sinful creature because of the fall of Adam, to where he can actually see this eternal kingdom of God, but he can also never see the spiritual blessings that accompany God's children here in this time. As we think about these verses, I want you to keep in the back of your mind the concept that's only presented in Matthew's gospel, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God is presented in all the other gospels, but only the apostle Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described this kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. In our church, in the old school hymnal, we sing a song called Blessed Assurance, and it says, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, the children of God have an opportunity to partake of the foretaste of glory divine, the foretaste of heaven. We can partake of a small sampling of the blessings that we will have in that eternal heavenly kingdom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he set up during his time here on earth. And as we think about a man pressing into the kingdom and entering into the kingdom, as we try to consider that today, we need to keep in mind this kingdom of heaven, where we have the opportunity to partake of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, here in this time, that are just a foretaste of the blessings that we'll have for eternity with Christ Jesus. But the only way that a man can see this eternal kingdom is that he has already been quickened, and the only way that he can enter into this church, that he has even a desire to pursue Christ and deny himself here on this earth, is that he has already been quickened and born again by the Spirit of God. And the same thing is emphasized in verse 5 by Jesus. He says, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we could just as easily say, as we considered from Matthew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means that a man cannot enter into the final resting place of God's elect, which is in the bosom of Christ himself in heaven. This new Jerusalem that the Lord is going to create in Revelation 21, as it's described, we won't have an opportunity to enter into that. If there's not a change that takes place in our life, we won't have an opportunity to enter into that eternal kingdom. But we also will not have the desire nor the will to enter into the church kingdom, the foretaste of glory divine, if you will, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's described as the kingdom of heaven by Matthew here in this time. We won't have a desire to enter into it, and suffice to say, we cannot enter into the eternal kingdom or the church kingdom if we have not already received this quickening, this second birth And as we tried to discuss last week, this birth from above from verse 3. Now in verse 4, Nicodemus is still thinking on a very natural plane. We see this very often in the conversations with Jesus and his disciples, that he is speaking in a spiritual parable, or on a spiritual level, or on a spiritual plane, and his disciples are still thinking in a very natural sense, in a very worldly sense. And we see the same problem with Nicodemus. He is trying to wrap his head around the natural logistics, how a grown man can enter the second time into his mother's womb. And obviously, he's having a problem grasping this, because he understands that that's not possible. The problem is that Nicodemus is trying to interpret a spiritual lesson with a natural explanation. And this is the problem that we run into, as we tried to consider last week, that we don't have the ability to see, which can also be rendered to know. We don't have the ability from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to understand the things of God if the Spirit of God does not reside in our heart. And the sad fact of the matter is there's many children of God that have a spiritual nature, but they don't exercise it. And this is a good example of Nicodemus. I certainly believe he was a born-again child of God at this time as he tried to pursue Jesus. But he did not have a spiritual understanding of a spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching, and he's trying to understand it from a natural sense. Even though he has the Spirit of God, he's not utilizing that Spirit to understand the spiritual lesson. He's still trying to understand it in a natural sense. And Jesus emphasizes the point further. When Jesus uses what I would call a generalized term, you must be born again, he gets a little bit more specific in verse 5 because Nicodemus clearly did not understand what he was talking about. And he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not just that you're born again, but you specifically have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Most people might contend that this verse teaches that someone has to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, there's certainly a salvation that takes place in a baptism when we're commanded to take up our cross and follow Christ, but that salvation is certainly not an eternal salvation. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure also, even baptism, doth now save us. See, there's salvation in baptism. There's salvation in the figurative denial of yourself. As we read from Romans chapter 6, you are literally putting yourself to death, and when you arise from that watery grave of baptism, your life is no longer your own because you're committed to serving Christ. There's a salvation that takes place in that. However, Peter could not be any more clear in his parenthetical statement in verse 21. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism does save us, but it doesn't save us eternally. It saves us from the condemnation of our conscience toward God when we are serving ourselves and serving our own carnal lust instead of humbly submitting to the will of God and the command to serve Him. And there's a salvation in that. But Peter makes it very clear. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. That is not how your sins have been washed away. That was only by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is a washing. There's a washing in baptism, and it's a washing away of the guilt that we have on our own conscience. So what's the water that's under consideration in John chapter 3 if it's not baptism? I believe the term water here in this text speaks of the purifying nature of this second birth of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. When the man receives this new birth, this second creation, there's a purification of his old, wicked, carnal nature that makes him fit to enter into this kingdom. And I believe it's the purification, this cleansing of the soul that is performed at the quickening. Notice the baptism, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. But the quickening Spirit of God working on the heart of a child of God in the new birth, there is a cleansing of the soul that takes place when one is born again from above. And it's that cleansing that is brought out by the term of water. And notice that also that they are born of the Spirit. Now the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, while they are perfectly one and in perfect unity, they have different roles, if you will, in the salvation of sinners. God the Father elected a people before the foundation of the world. God the Son came into this world to pay the penalty for their sin and to accomplish the work of salvation on the cross. And the work of the Spirit, now this is also attributed to Jesus Christ as well, because the Spirit of God is in perfect unity with the other two members of the Godhead. What the Spirit does, Jesus does, and also God the Father does. But it's specifically attributed in Scripture to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God quickens and gives new life. It literally cleanses and purifies and purges out that filth of the soul, not the filth of the flesh, but the filth of the soul that's corrupted us to where we are unfit to live in a heavenly kingdom. And we're certainly unfit to enter into, to press into the kingdom of God here in this world. There's a change that has to take place. Man in his current state cannot live with God in heaven. He can't do it because God doesn't even have the ability to look on sin. So that sin has to be purged out. It has to be washed away. It has to be purified. And Jesus presents this concept of water purification as the cleansing agent of the soul of the child of God that happens by the Spirit during the new birth. So the man has to be born of water and of the Spirit. And he says, if this doesn't happen, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as we've already stated, this purification, this cleansing, it has to take place for a man to live in heaven, but it also has to take place for a man to pursue the things of God here in this world. In Matthew chapter 16, we find that Jesus tells the disciples that there's some sacrifice that has to take place before they can press into this kingdom, before they can enter into this kingdom. And it's really centered around one thing. You have to put Jesus first in your life instead of yourself. See, man in his nature, his God is his own belly. He only has a desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what Jesus commands of us, what Jesus commands of his children here in this world is to deny ourselves, but rather to pursue works that please God instead of works that please us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here in Matthew 16, he's talking about the cost that is associated with entering into this kingdom. And a few chapters earlier, in Matthew chapter 13, we find these parables. And notice, these parables were given to the disciples. These were not given to the entire world. These parables, at this juncture of Matthew 13, was not given to the multitudes, but rather this was expounded on to the disciples. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The sacrifice that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16 directly correlates to the sacrifice that this merchant man makes for this treasure that he found in a field, and also for the sacrifice that is necessary for this person to have the goodly pearl as well. And notice how he introduces both of these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. This means if you're going to enter into the kingdom, there's some things you've got to sell off. You've got to put off all the cares of this world, and you have to pursue the things of the kingdom of God first and foremost. He's saying when you found this treasure that's hidden in a field, you've got to go sell all that you have. You literally have to give up everything for the cause of Christ. This is what's required for a man to enter into the church kingdom here in this world. And I tell you, there is no one that will have a desire to give up all of the worldly prestige and all of the riches and all the possessions that they have to find this little bitty treasure that's hidden in a field, this little bitty pearl that no one else really seems to care about because it's hidden. It's hidden. It's not glamorous. But because of the joy thereof and the value of that pearl, I have to go sell all that I have and buy that field and buy that pearl. That's the sacrifice that's required for someone to enter into the kingdom of God. And I tell you, there's no one that's going to have that unction of the Spirit to lay off all the cares and the desires of this world unless the quickening Spirit of God has given them new life. As Jesus emphasized in John chapter 3 and verse 5, there's no person that's going to enter into that church kingdom and put off to choose to do things that are pleasing to the Lord to pursue heavenly things instead of carnal, lustful things. I tell you, there's no person that will do that unless they have received the Spirit of God in their life, and until they can see and they can understand and they can perceive the spiritual knowledge that is present here in the kingdom. Now, this church kingdom, many people may be under the impression that this is a kingdom that's coming in the future, that Jesus is going to come on this earth and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. But notice in Matthew 4 and verse 17, when Jesus began his public ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If something's at hand, what does that mean? That means it's here, it's present. You know, it's baffling to me. I heard someone that actually said that what at hand means is that it's coming in the future. Well, the man that I heard say that must not own a dictionary, because if something is at hand, that means it is at hand. It's here. It's present. It is within my reach. If something's at hand, it's within my reach. It's here in my presence. That means that Jesus came and he set up a kingdom and he built a church. And this church is going to be here until the Lord returns, and the gates of hell will never prevail against this church, and it will never prevail against this kingdom that he set up. I could take you to Daniel chapter 2, when he says that there's a kingdom that's going to come in the days of the Roman Empire that shall never be extinguished. That's when the kingdom of God was set up. It was when Jesus came into this world and set up the church. That's the kingdom that's already here. If you're listening to this program, don't be looking for the kingdom to come. Don't be looking for the kingdom to come after the rapture and the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign. No. The kingdom of God is right here and right now, just as Jesus said. The kingdom is at hand. Now the command is to press into the kingdom. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That means that the kingdom is here. Just like Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. The law and the prophets were until John, but now there's a new kingdom. And now the command for every man is to press into it. This is not a fatalistic statement that every man will enter into this kingdom and we're universalist and everyone's going to be in heaven. This is also not a fatalistic determination that every child of God will actually take up his cross and follow Christ here in this earth. But what it is an admonition to every man that has ears to hear, to every man that has received this new birth, this quickening, that has the Spirit of God where they can see, they can know, they can understand these things. It's a command to press into the kingdom, to enter into this kingdom, to sell all that you have, to attain this goodly pearl and this treasure that's hidden in a field. There's a sacrifice that's required to enter into this church kingdom here in this time. And the command for every child of God that has been quickened, that has the ability to hear, is that you need to forsake yourself, enter into the kingdom, submit to believers' baptism. And when you arise out of that grave of baptism, your life is no longer your own because you are a disciple of Christ. I choose to serve him instead of choosing to serve myself. And that is how a child of God enters into the kingdom of God, how he enters into the church kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, this foretaste of glory divine that we have the privilege of here on this earth. And no man has any desire to pursue these spiritual things unless the Spirit of God has given him that desire and that compunction. Hope you'll tune in again next week to the Gospel of Grace, and when hopefully we'll continue this exposition of John chapter 3. Thank you, and I hope your worship services are blessed this morning.